It may surprise you to know that there is a verse in the Bible that is significantly quoted more often than John 3:16. We think of John 3:16 as the Bible verse that everyone knows, but I can almost guarantee you that Matthew 7:1 is quoted significantly more frequently than John 3:16. Now, it may not be quoted verbatim. It may sound something like this: "Don't judge me," or "Who are you to make judgment against me?" Or maybe someone will actually quote it correctly and they'll say, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." The reason this is such a great passage is because it really doesn't matter how you live. Anybody can quote this. A believer, an unbeliever, a friend can come up to you and say, "Hey man, it's been a year since we've seen you at church," and there's a perfect response for you: "Don't judge me." Or somebody else can come up to you and say, "Hey, I think you need to be faithful to your spouse." And you can say, "Judge not." You see, Matthew 7:1, for so many people in the world and for so many Christians, it's a rallying cry for the ones who don't want to rein in their desires and submit them to God. Sad thing is, we've got a lot of Christians, a lot of brethren, who I believe are buying into this response. Suppose you've got a person, a brother, that's living in adultery, open adultery. He's not faithful in his attendance at services. It's known throughout the community that he likes to drink and party and gamble and do all sort of immoral things. His life is absolutely nothing close to what God commands and what God expects and what God tells us a Christian should look like. I know brethren who would look at that person and say, "Well, we can't judge him because the Bible tells us not to judge." How do you respond to that? What do you say? I want to take a little bit of time this evening and see if we can see what God's Word says about this frequently misused passage. I want to set out on a course throughout our study to answer this question: can a Christian judge? Let's examine a scripture here, the basis for which so many people make this statement and hold to this idea that Christians cannot judge. Matthew 7:1, there's the command in black and white, well, in white anyway, and it's very clear, coming from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." So, there it is. God says, "I can't judge." Well, there's a dilemma, because in other instances, John 7:24, for instance, look at what Jesus says there. He says, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, uh-oh. We've got two statements here that seem to say two different things. According to Matthew, Jesus says, "Don't judge." But according to John, Jesus says, "Judge with righteous judgment." So which one of these is it? Can a Christian judge or can a Christian not judge? Well, we need to take a step back and we need to understand a few things. One, the statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, where he commands judgment not to take place, this isn't a blanket statement that speaks about any kind of judging. And we can make that assumption correctly because in John 7, Jesus does instruct his disciples later to judge with righteous judgment. So Matthew 7:1 is not a blanket prohibition on judgment. However, we do need to determine what kind of judgment is Jesus condemning in Matthew 7. We're going to seek out to answer that question. What is Jesus condemning in Matthew 7? And secondly, what is he commanding in John 7:24? What is righteous judgment that Jesus commands his disciples to engage in? Well, let's talk for a moment about the type of judging that Jesus condemns. It's highly unlikely, and maybe this is a bit presumptuous on my part, it's highly unlikely when a person quotes Matthew 7:1 that they can probably tell you what the following verses say. That they quote with that the context of the passage, because if they did that, I've got a feeling they wouldn't misuse it as they do. But go ahead and be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. We want to look at this passage in its context, and we want to read the verses surrounding it to help us gain an understanding what's meant by this statement in Matthew 7, where Jesus commands his disciples not to judge. So if you'd be turning to Matthew 7, I'd like to read the first five verses there. Jesus says in verse 1 of Matthew 7, Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And man, it is amazing what the context of this verse does for Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. So very clearly Jesus makes this statement in verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. But in verse 2, he goes on to say something very important. Very important is a passage that really speaks to me. It's easy to look at others, isn't it? And it's easy to be harsh. It's easy to be judgmental. It's easy to identify everything that's wrong in their life. But let me just take a minute to remove this preacher facade. Sometimes I think, at least I have in my past, look at preachers and say, well, they're everything that they ought to be. And we know preachers are men just like everyone else. And they're subject to the same mistakes. And they're exposed to the same weaknesses that other Christians deal with as well. This used to be me whenever I was a young Christian. I used to be very harsh. Used to be very judgmental, very hellfire and brimstone, calling for judgment. I'm like Jonah, who we've been studying about throughout the course of this week. Not being very willing to be compassionate. Not being very willing to give second chances and to forgive and to be kind. You ever come across a passage that just really speaks to you? Well, let me tell you, this one here changed my life. Literally. It changed the way that I deal with people. It changed my attitude about how I saw others. Jesus says here in verse 2 of Matthew 7, regarding judgment, he reminds us the standard that you use, the measure that you use when you judge someone else, it's going to be measured back to you. I came across this passage in my youth and it was idle. I realized that when I stand before God, am I going to want God to impose the same harsh judgment that I've used on others toward me? I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I'm going to want all the mercy, all the grace that I can give. I won't want God to judge me harshly. I want Him to be compassionate and kind and gracious and merciful to me. And Jesus says right here, He offers this warning. When you judge someone else, you be careful how you do it. Because the same measure that you use, it's going to be measured back to you one day. So this passage, it changed the way that I dealt with people. And it helped me become more sympathetic and more kind. Maybe sometimes to a fault, but it changed the way that I interacted with others. And so Jesus warns there in verse 2 the danger of judging harshly. And he goes on to say, and he clarifies in verse 5, he defines for us what judging is. 3 through 5, those verses there, he describes a scenario where this one brother goes up to another, and this other brother has a speck in his eye. And this one brother sees a speck in his friend's eye, and he goes up and says, hey, let me help you out with that. Spiritual application to this is, we see sin. Perhaps it's a small sin. I think here Jesus is referring to a speck. A small sin in the life of a fellow brother or a fellow sister. And we go and we try to help them get rid of it. That's what judging is. Trying to help someone get sin out of their life by bringing it to their attention. Judging, therefore, is recognizing the wrong in someone's life and trying to remove it. Now, in this particular instance, and Jesus uses some obvious hyperbole here. We can look there at the little comic. How oftentimes is that a reality? And that's what Jesus is trying to help his listeners to hear. This is what he wants his disciples to understand. You got this brother over here, and he's got a little sin in his life. He's got a little speck in his eye. And then you've got this other that's got a big old log in his eye. And he tries to go and help his brother that's got a speck, remove it. And it's laughable when you see it up there on the screen, but in reality, that's oftentimes the way it is when we encounter and we try to help others. You know, when it says log, that's exactly what it means. It's talking about a stick of timber. And Jesus uses this hyperbole. Yes, this guy here, he needs to have the speck removed. He needs help getting that out so that he might see clearly. But he doesn't need help from this guy who's got this big, obvious, glaring log in his eye. Suppose that you've got Brother Black, who's lying, and it's known throughout the church that he's been lying to others. And Brother White confronts him about it. The thing is, Brother White is living unfaithfully to his spouse. Brother White's got this big log in his eye, and he's trying to help Brother Black, who's going around fibbing. Now, that's not to say one is any worse than the other. But as we understand things and the consequences of the two, you got the man with the log trying to help the man with the speck remove that. And you see the problem with that? Jesus identifies that in verse 5, where he says, hypocrite. The man with the beam tries to help the man with the speck. He's hypocritical in doing that. He says, first you remove the log from your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so now that we have a sense of the context of what Jesus is saying here, what kind of judging is Jesus forbidding in Matthew 7:1? Is it a blanket statement about any kind of judging? No. The context here helps us see Jesus is condemning and forbidding hypocritical judgment. In fact, if you look, and that's not the passage we want to look at, but if you look in verse 5, Jesus says, you remove the beam so you can then remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so you've still got this process of judging taking place. But I need to be able to see clearly so that I might judge my brother appropriately, non-biased, and in a non-hypocritical manner. And then the expectation being, and there's the passage we want to look at in Matthew 18:5. We know Jesus isn't making a blanket statement about judging because he says here, if your brother sins, what are you to do? You're to go and show him his fault in private. Now that's what judging is. When we confront someone else with problems, with sin in their life. He's saying if your brother sins, Christian, go judge your brother in private. That's very important. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So we see there, Jesus is forbidding in Matthew 7, hypocritical judgment. His expectation is that we help one another through righteous judgment. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul says, brethren, even if anyone is caught up in any trespass, you who are spiritual, just leave them alone. Don't judge them. That's not what he says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. Suppose a person that's very sick goes to the doctor. Their blood pressure's high, their blood sugar's high, their cholesterol is high. They're dying. Physically, they're dying. They want that doctor to identify what's wrong for them and then help them get back on a course of action that will restore their health, don't they? That's why they go see that doctor. Would that person who's sick and who's dying want that doctor to look at them and pronounce them with a clean bill of health and say, everything's great, everything's fine, I don't have anything that you need to hear? Such a doctor that made prognoses like that wouldn't be in practice for very long. They want to know what the problem is so it can be treated. Spiritually, so oftentimes the reverse is true, isn't it? I'm no spiritual doctor. However, I can see the manifestations of sin in the life of my brethren. Most Christians are able to see that if we're very observant. I'm spiritually sick. My attendance is poor. My language and my actions are reflecting my spiritual condition. And someone comes enough and cares enough for me to bring this to my attention so that I might seek out healing from the great physician. Why all of a sudden do I want to respond with, don't judge me? Who are you to make such a judgment against me? Why all of a sudden do I not want to know what's wrong? We might thank someone for saving our physical life, but when it comes to our spiritual life, we're content to wander around in states of spiritual death and spiritual sickness. And if someone comes along and tries to point that out, then it's all of a sudden, don't judge me. I'm going to say this. If I ever start down that path, and I mean this honestly, if I ever start down that path that I don't need to be on, then I want you to come to me. Galatians 6 says you're to do that in a manner that's gentle. You're to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. But let me say, I don't care how you awaken me to my sin. I don't care if you come to me and have to say, hey, the way you're living, you're going to go to hell if you don't stop. I don't care if you have to do that. If that helps open my eyes, that's what I want. In fact, Nathan, when he went to David to help open David's eyes to his sins, he dealt with him very harshly, didn't he? He pointed at David and said, you are the man. He took that to open David's eyes. because hurting David's feelings wasn't as important as helping David see his sin. Now, when we can, we need to judge and restore with gentleness. But brethren, I don't care. If I go down a path of sin, you do whatever it takes. You say whatever it takes to help me see my sickness so that I can be saved. And Jesus says, Christians, you have that obligation. If you are spiritual, and we are all to be spiritual, you have the obligation to help your brother who is sick in sin. Remove that speck from your eye, the log from your eye, and then you can see clearly to help remove the speck. So now that we better understand what Jesus is saying, and the judgment that Jesus is prohibiting in Matthew 7, let's make a little bit of application so that we might judge righteously as He commanded in John 7:24. Four things I'd like you to know about righteous judgment and regarding judging and living our life in such a way. The first one is this. Christians, we need to live above the log. Jesus' statement in verse 5, Matthew chapter 7. You remove the log from your own eye. Then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And this is oftentimes the popular rebuttal, isn't it? This is oftentimes what we hear someone say if we go to them and confront them with their sin. Who are you to judge me? You worry about the log in your own eye. You don't worry about the speck in my eye. And there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. I've heard of instances, and believe it or not, as terrible as it sounds, I've heard of instances. An instance in particular where there was a preacher that was committing adultery with one of the women in his congregation. And he gets there, and I don't know how he has the audacity to do this, but he gets up there one Sunday morning and starts preaching on adultery. She calls him out in front of everybody. And it's just a huge blow-up of a situation. But can you imagine the impact that that preacher's words, whenever he talks to them about things like gossip and lying and anger and pride and jealousy, to know that he's got such a big, dark, evil sin in his own life, that's going to destroy his work and his influence completely. And so Jesus is right when he says, yes, remove the beam from your own eye. We need to live above the log. And that's the admonition. To live in such a way so that when you go to a brother to confront them about a concern that you have in their life, you need to live in such a way that they can't say, hey, remove the log from your eye first. Peter puts it very well in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And what Peter's essentially saying is, you live above reproach. You live a blameless life. That's how Job is described when we read Job 1:1. He was a man that was blameless. That means there was no charge that could be brought against him and leveled against him, because he lived a righteous and holy life. Now let me say something important. This does not mean that I'm sinless. Far from it. If that were the case, only one person would be qualified to judge. That would be Jesus Christ. What this does mean, and some have taken this to mean, if I make a mistake, then I have no right to go and to point that out in the life of others. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says, remove the beam from your own eye. This passage does not prevent one from who has sinned from rebuking their brother. What it's doing is it's calling us to a higher standard of living. It says you need to live righteously so that when you have to go to your brother, there's nothing just glaringly obvious that he can point back at you and say, hey, let's talk about your little problem right now. What this passage does is it calls us to live a life that's blameless so that when we go to someone else, we can do so without a log sticking out of our eye. Live above the log. Secondly, we need to realize I can only judge in an area in which God has spoken. When it comes to matters of opinion, when it comes to things that God hasn't said, we've got to be very careful. We must be careful not to judge others in matters of opinion. Look at what the Pharisees and scribes said to Jesus in Matthew 15, 1 and 2. Some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. The Pharisees approached Jesus about his disciples eating grain with unwashed hands. Now the Pharisees had gone above and beyond the law. They developed this tradition of washing their hands before they ate. Now, I think washing your hands is a very good tradition before you eat. In fact, it's one that I implement in my own home. You're going to wash your hands before you put things into your mouth. Your hands are going to be clean. But the Pharisees had done and had taken something that was good, but it was something that went above what God had spoken. And then they tried to impose that, this tradition, they tried to impose that on others, something which God Himself had not commanded. When they saw the apostles eating those heads of grain with unwashed hands, they judged them. They brought this to Jesus' attention. Hey, why are your disciples eating this grain with unwashed hands? Now, Jesus doesn't waste any time in letting them know they had no right to speak for God. If they wanted to go above and beyond what it was that God commanded, then that was good for them. But they were not to impose that on others. Take, for instance, the holiday of Christmas. Some believe and some are convinced that it is sinful to secularly celebrate the holiday of Christmas. Because, as history will tell us, Christmas has its founding in idolatry and in pagan activity. And so, to some, celebrating Christmas in a secular way, putting up a tree, stringing up lights, is akin to bowing down and worshiping false gods. Now, for that person, celebrating Christmas would be wrong. But what happens where that becomes wrong is when they try to take and impose what God does not say on others. You look at what Paul says in Romans, where he says, some celebrate a day to the Lord, and others they may not. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. They're speaking where God does not speak. They're going beyond what it is God has commanded. And so if they hold to that opinion where God hasn't spoken, and they try to bind that on someone else that says, hey, you're wrong for putting up lights. You're wrong for putting up a tree. That's idolatry. That person is judging in an area in which God has not spoken, and Jesus has condemned that. You read his statement to the Pharisees in Matthew 15, and you see Jesus says, you don't go above the law and judge your brother in such a way. So while I'm here, let me say this. I can use this Brother McJunkins because nobody out there, there's so many, can't say he's talking about me. Suppose you've got Brother McJunkins who is gossiping about his brother. Brother Bonner hears about it. He goes to Brother McJunkins and he tells him, Paul says that we're not supposed to gossip. Is he technically judging? Is Brother Bonner judging Brother McJunkins? He's not. He's not. Why not? Because Brother Bonner wasn't the one that made that proclamation that says gossiping is wrong. God said gossiping is wrong. And when I go to a brother and I show them what God's Word has to say about sin or Christian living, I'm not judging them. All I am is a vessel. All I am is a messenger. God is the one that makes those issues and makes those proclamations. This is what righteous judgment is. In John 12:48, where Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word. And maybe we go on behalf of God's Word to a brother that we're concerned about. And we're rejected. Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, these my sayings, has one who judges him. The words that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. If I go to my brother with the word of God and I open it up and I say, look what Jesus said. Look what Paul said. Look what Peter said. And look at how you're living. You need to make changes. Brethren, that is not me judging. God has issued that proclamation. That is God who's judging. That's how we judge righteously. We go to others with God's Word. We don't bind our personal opinions on others. Rather, we have an objective standard. The words that Jesus Christ spoke as our rule, as our guideline. And this is how we judge with righteous judgment. Since God is righteous, if we go to a brother with God's Word in hand, then our judgment is righteous. And for that matter, God is the one who's judging. And if they reject us, they reject God. I can only judge in an area in which God has spoken. Thirdly, I need to judge with love. If we ever find ourselves in a situation where we need to go to a brother, we always need to check our motive. We always need to be sure, and we need to ask ourselves, why am I going? Why am I going to brother or sister so-and-so? Am I going because I've been feeling down on myself? And I want to make myself feel better. So I'm going to bring their sin to their attention. And by comparison, I'll feel better about myself. Am I going because they offended me the other day? They hurt my feelings and I want to make them look bad. Or am I going because I see the spiritual sin that's in their life? I see the separation from God. And I want to help them mend that. I want them to be right with God. I want to see them restored to Christ. My motive in bringing God's Word to another person always needs to be
a desire to see them turn back to God. And if it's something else, if it's selfishness or pride or anything else other than seeing them restored, I need to remove the log from my eye. Now, that doesn't mean that what I have to say might not be true. They may need to hear it, but I need to check myself. And I need to remove the beam that's coming from my own eye, and then I can see clearly to remove the speck in their eye. As James said in James 5, 19 and 20, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back by confronting him about his wrong with God's word and turns him back, let him know that he who saves a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That needs to be my motive. Save a soul from death. Turn one back to the Father. It needs to be about love. We need to make sure along the way in our effort to uphold God's word, we don't lose sight of our motive. Love and restoration. And then lastly, I myself need to be humble enough to be judged. If I'm on the receiving end of God's judgment, and someone comes to me with God's word, and there are changes that I need to make in my life, I need to be humble enough to stop and to give consideration to what's being said. Brethren, if you ever find yourself there, or if I ever find myself there in that situation where someone comes to me with a concern, don't make it about them. You know, we're human. And if I go to a brother or you go to a brother, then in your nervousness and in your humanity and in the potential that we have to just say things wrong or approach them in a manner and come across in a way we don't intend, we may speak more harshly than we intend. We may offend them in what we say. We aren't going to do it perfect, and we may not come along with the just right mixture of gentleness but yet firmness, and we may say something in a way that we shouldn't, that isn't exactly perfect. If someone comes to you in such a manner, don't make it about them. Don't make it about them and how they approach you wrong, and don't point the finger. If someone comes to you out of care and concern and a desire to see you do what's right, listen to what they're saying. Listen to what Proverbs says. Listen to the counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, and it's not an easy pill to swallow. We would be wise if we find ourselves in situations separated from God to be humble enough to be judged, to accept discipline as it comes along. Can a Christian judge his brother? If he loves him, then he better. God expects Christians to judge one another. The purpose being is that we're all going to have to stand before God in judgment. On that day, when I'm face to face with God and my judgment is being meted out, if there were changes that I should have made, it's too late. If there were wrongs that I should have righted, it's too late. You're not going to have that opportunity. If a brother comes to you in this life in judgment, you're living in sin, and he comes to you and points that out, you've got a chance in that moment to make things right. We judge one another righteously according to God's word in hopes that when we stand before God, that we then will be judged with that right living in righteousness and in holiness. So would you rather be judged by God's word here and now when you can change? Would you rather wait till that day when your fate's sealed to hear you should have done things differently? This is what my word said about how you're living. Are you ready for that day? That's a question all of us need to be able to answer. You're here this evening and you're not a child of God. I tell you right now, God says you're not ready for that day. That's not me. That's God speaking. You need to get ready. As we studied this morning from God's word, you do that by being baptized into Jesus' death. And you trust in the working of God, that you might be freed from the bonds of sin and that your soul may rest safely with the Father. If you're here this evening and you've been living outside of the commands of God's word, you need to make that right. You need to be repent. You need to repent. You need to be restored. Do that right now. Do that right now while there's still time to change. You can have that sin removed and forgiven by God so you don't stand giving an account of it one day in judgment. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, do so at this time as we stand. And as we sing,
when Jesus